want to invite you to take your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13 today as we begin a new series on real repentance. Our goal in this series is to understand better the value of repentance and the place that repentance and the practice of repentance should have in each of our lives as the people of God. We need to recognize what repentance is and what it isn't. So let's go ahead and begin by first talking about what repentance is. Today we're thinking about the importance of repentance, and if we are going to consider its importance, it's good to know what we're talking about. So what is repentance? Well, the Greek word that's translated repent in the Bible is the Greek word metanoia, which literally means to change one's mind or change one's thinking or change one's attitude. But repentance involves more than that. Really, that talks about where repentance begins. A good definition of repentance, I think, would be this. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of heart that results in change of action. Now, this change has to do with turning from sin and turning to the Savior. Therefore, repentance is a turning from and a turning to. We put the next slide up on the screen. We have an illustration of what I'm talking about. Here's a fella that looks just like me, doesn't it? Great likeness. I tell you, the artistic ability here is really something. But you see the one fella, he's walking in the wrong direction. He's headed toward an embracing of sin and Satan, and his end result, of course, will be death. But as he turns from that, he turns around and he goes the other direction. He turns from and he turns to salvation and God and experiencing life. So repentance, as we said, begins with a change of mind, leads to a change of heart, and results in a change of action. Repentance impacts me mentally. I recognize my sinfulness before God. Secondly, repentance, we go on to the next slide. Repentance impacts me emotionally. I will be repulsed by my sinfulness before God. And then thirdly, it impacts me volitionally. I will repudiate. I make a choice to repudiate my sin and turn to God, who's my only hope, because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, repentance was an essential part of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, Jesus began his ministry calling on people to repent, as recorded in Mark 1:15. This is just one of many instances where Jesus said, "Repent and believe the good news." Notice, turn and trust. Repent and believe. Turn and trust in the good news. But Jesus not only began his ministry with a call to repent, but he performed his miracles expecting people to repent, as indicated by Matthew 11 and verse 20, where the Bible says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed." Why? Because they did not repent. You know, just as our Lord performed miracles in the effort to call people to repentance, God is working in people's lives today in the effort to call them to make the same decision, to choose to repent of their sin and turn to Christ as Savior. But not only is repentance something we find that characterized the ministry of Jesus, but it was also an essential part of the message of the apostles. And they were just obeying the command of Christ, as indicated in Luke 24, verses 46 through 48. Jesus, after his resurrection and one of his resurrection appearances to his disciples, said, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So this was the order Jesus gave, the command, the commission he gave his apostles, and by extension, he gives it to us as well, that you and I need to be willing to share the good news with everyone, and as a part of sharing the good news, we emphasize the need for people to repent, to turn from their sins, to trust in the Savior. This is what the disciples did, as recorded in Acts 3:19, for example. We have the words of Peter, who said, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away." And Paul gives this testimony in Acts 20 and verse 21. He says, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must first turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, notice that pattern. Turn and trust. Turn and trust. Now, perhaps there's no better treatment of the idea of repentance to be found in all of the Bible than our passage for this series. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 8. Let's go ahead and look at our passage, and then we'll come back and focus in on one verse today as we begin by thinking about the importance of repentance. Starting there in verse 8, Paul says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged." Now, I want us to zero in today on verse 10 as we think about the importance of repentance. There, Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance, notice this, that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Paul lets us know that the reason why repentance is important is because repentance leads to salvation. It's by repentant faith that we are saved from sin and its consequences, which is why Jesus came, to save us from sin and from its consequences. So as we think about the importance of repentance today, there are two things I want us to consider. First is this: repentance is essential in being saved from sin's penalty. Repentance is essential in being saved from sin's penalty. Jesus, the Bible teaches, took our punishment that you and I were condemned to endure for all eternity, as he had the sins of the world poured out upon him. As I often like to say, Jesus, being the infinite, sinless, perfect Son of God, was able to suffer in a finite period of time on the cross. But you and I, being finite, sinful, and imperfect human beings, would have to suffer for an infinite period of time in hell. As the sins of the world were poured out upon Christ there as he was dying on the cross, he endured the penalty for our sin. He suffered in our place. He took our hell for us so we wouldn't have to go there. Jesus paid the price for our sin. And as evidence of the fact that he had fully paid the penalty for sin, 3 days later he was raised from the dead. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. The penalty for sin is death. To prove that Jesus had fully paid that penalty, he overcame death by being physically raised from the dead. So the resurrection is kind of like a receipt that proves that full payment has been made for the sins of the world. And Jesus paid the price for the sins of the entire world. Therefore, forgiveness is available to everyone. But not everyone has benefited from that forgiveness. Not everyone has eternal life. It's not something that God is going to force upon you. It's something you must choose to accept and choose to receive. And that's where repentance comes in. Sin can be defined as one going his own way as opposed to going God's way. And the whole human race is involved in going their own way rather than going God's way. But if one would live, they must choose God's way over their own way. However, if they insist on going their own way as opposed to God's way, well, all that's left for them is for them to personally endure the punishment for their sin, which is eternal death, eternal separation from the source of all life and the creator of all life, which is God Almighty. This is made clear all throughout Scripture. For example, in Proverbs 14, verse 12, the Bible says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." So we have a choice. We can either keep going our way, whereby we're trying to justify ourselves and justify our actions and defend ourselves and try to explain why we're good enough to be accepted by God. Or we can turn away from that and choose to trust in God's way. And by the way, God's way has been personified for us. God's way is Jesus. God's way is a personal relationship with him through faith in his son. Jesus said, I am the way. So we need to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. I have a little illustration we'll put up on the screen here. If we could, yeah. There's a young lady in this illustration. She's experiencing salvation. She's experiencing the new birth. She is going to miss hell and make heaven. Why? Because she can be assured of eternal life in heaven because she has repented from her dead works. She's repented of her sin. She's repented of anything she's trusting in order to justify herself, like her religiosity or her baptism or her good old boy philosophy or good old gal philosophy, whichever the case may be. She's not trusting in those things. She's turning and trusting in who? In Christ. She's repenting of her dead works and she's believing on Christ. Specifically, she's believing that Jesus is indeed God come in the flesh to pay the price for our sins, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead as demonstration of the fact he's fully paid the penalty for our sin. This is repentant faith. This is the faith whereby we are saved, whereby we are born again, whereby we miss hell and make heaven. When I trust Christ as my Savior in this way, when I repent and believe, when I turn and trust in Christ alone, I can know not only that I've been saved from the penalty of sin, but that one day when I pass from this life into the next, I'm going to miss hell and make heaven, and I will be eternally saved from the very presence of sin as well. This is why I like the definition of faith. It says that faith is forsaking all. I trust him. Forsaking all, I turn from anything I'm trusting in, and I trust. I trust him. I trust in Jesus alone. And it's not Jesus plus my baptism. It's not Jesus plus my church membership. It's not Jesus plus the way I was raised. It's not Jesus plus the way I think things ought to be. It's Jesus alone. Forsaking all, I trust him. And when I turn from my way to trust in God's way, Jesus, I am justified in God's sight. It's just as if I had never sinned in the sight of God. God accepts me as one who has never sinned, as one who is acceptable. I've been made acceptable in God's sight because Jesus has paid the penalty for my sin, and I've accepted, personally made the choice to accept that payment on my behalf. I have turned from trusting in anything else, and I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone. This is the gospel. This is the good news that the apostles were commissioned by Christ to proclaim, and that we, by extension, as believers today, are likewise commissioned by Christ to proclaim. And you and I need to be bolder in sharing our faith. We need to pray as Paul asked that he be prayed for in Ephesians 6:19. He said, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. As followers of Christ, we need to pray for one another and pray for ourselves as Paul asked that he be prayed for. That the Lord would grant you and I supernatural boldness to speak up and live as he would have us to live. In this day of deception and resistance to truth, now more than ever, God's people need to stand up and speak up and share the clarity of the gospel. Which means we'll be telling folks, you listen, Jesus died for your sins. He paid the penalty for your sin, but you have a choice you got to make. And that choice is you need to turn from sin and trusting in yourself to trusting only in the Savior. A.W. Tozer tells us why we need to be bolder in this day as we are here on this earth and have opportunity to share the gospel with people. He says, people on earth hate to hear the word repent. But he says, people in hell wish they could hear it just once more. Our job is to give folks as many opportunities as possible to repent and believe the good news, to turn and to trust in Christ. And if people are going to miss hell and make heaven, they must turn to God and trust in Jesus alone, because repentance is essential to being saved from sin's penalty. And if I'm saved from sin's penalty, I know that one day I'll be eternally saved from sin's presence, as I'll be eternally with the Lord. But as believers, there's a second reason why we need to understand the importance of repentance, and that is that repentance is also essential in being saved from sin's power. Now, as we said, when I trust Christ as my Savior, when I repent of my sins and turn and trust Jesus as my Savior alone, then I am saved from sin's penalty. Immediately, I am saved from sin's penalty, and eventually, one day when I pass into the Lord's presence, I'll be saved eternally from sin's presence. And that all is guaranteed the moment I invite Christ into my life. Jesus made this promise in John 5, verse 24. He says, "It's urgent that you listen carefully to this. Anyone here who believes what I'm saying right now and aligns himself with the Father, who has in fact put me in charge, has at this very moment, has, present tense, at this very moment, the real lasting life and is no longer condemned to be an outsider. This person has taken a giant step from the world of the dead to the world of the living." Listen, you know what that tells me? Jesus believed in eternal security. Jesus said, if you'll truly repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in me, you have eternal life now, present tense. You are eternally saved from sin's penalty. You don't have to worry about going to hell. You are heaven bound, and when you get there, you'll be eternally saved from sin's presence as well. But what do we do between the time we give our lives to Christ and the time we enter into the Lord's presence? What do I do from that moment I turn from my sin and trust in Christ as my Savior, and that day when I pass into glory? What do I do between that time I'm saved from sin's penalty through trusting Christ as my own personal Savior and Lord, and that day when I will be eternally saved from sin's presence? In other words, what do we do in these days that we are now living? For as I look across this room, I know many of us here have given our lives to Christ, and we ain't dead yet. We still have a life to live. So how am I to go about living that life for God? Well, the Lord wants to deliver us from sin's power as well. And repentance is key to that. In Colossians 2 and verse 6, Paul tells us, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord," and how do we do that? We've already talked about that quite extensively. "I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord by repenting of my sin and trusting in him as my Savior." Repentance was involved in my salvation. Okay? And so Paul says, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord through repentance, you must continue to follow him. How do I continue to follow Christ? By daily practicing repentance. Daily turning from sin and trusting in the Savior. Now, what we're not talking about, because we've already established that when you're saved, truly saved, you're saved eternally. That's what Jesus said. I'm not saying that on my own authority. I'm saying that on the authority of what Jesus said. Okay? So, once I've given my life to Christ, I don't have to pray every day, "Jesus, please, I want to trust you as my Savior. Jesus, please, I want to..." It's not what we're talking about. No. What we're talking about is the fact that as I walk in my daily life, until that day when I go to be with the Lord in eternity and I'm saved forever from the very presence of sin, sin is still a reality I got to deal with in my daily life. I'm going to face temptation. There'll be times I'll give in to temptation. And let me just tell you something. If you really walk with God any length of time, you're going to have some victory over sins in your life. Some of the more overt sins that you recognize in your life. The sins that other people can easily see in your life. And that you can see in your life pretty easily. Those overt sins, those more obvious sins. You're going to gain victory over those as you practice repentance each day and trust in the power of the Lord to deliver you from that. But as you walk with God, you know what else you're going to find out? Sin is not just a matter of what you do. It's also a matter of what you say. It's also a matter of what you think or how you think. It's a matter of attitudes you have. Sin, a lot of times, is embedded deep in our hearts. So the more we walk with the Lord, the more we need to practice repentance in our daily life so that we might know power over those sins that threaten to pull us down. Martin Luther said as he began the 95 Theses that he nailed to the Wittenberg door, he said, "Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ will the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." And I found a message by Pastor Tim Keller in which he was commenting on Luther's quote. And I want to share his commentary with you. He says, on the surface, Luther seems to be saying Christians will never be making much progress. We've got to repent all the time. That doesn't sound like we're making much progress. But he said, that wasn't his point at all. He was saying that repentance is the way we make progress in the Christian life. It is through daily turning from sin and trusting in Christ that we overcome sin's power in our everyday life. Here's one thing I know. You cannot walk with God and remain where you are. If you're truly walking with God, He's taking you places. And one other thing I know is you cannot draw near to a holy God without realizing the extent of your sinfulness. Again, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to be winning victory over certain sins in my life. But you know what? As soon as I win victory over a particular addiction or a particular habit that's really plagued me, I don't have any reason to get prideful, do I? Because you know what? If I become prideful about it, what have I just done? I've sinned. See, that's how deceptive the flesh is, and you and I are in and of ourselves. The very moment we win victory over a sin, we become sinful with pride. Now we need to realize humbly that it's all because of the power of the cross that we have any victory over sin. And if indeed God has given me victory over sin, well, we need to listen to the admonition of Paul, who once said, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You and I are made of pretty fragile stuff. And if there's any victory to be won, it's not going to be won through my own energy or my own ingenuity or my own effort. It's only going to be as I humble myself before God daily. And daily say, "Lord, boy, as I look at myself, Lord, I'm a mess. Lord, I have so many thoughts that are wrong. Lord, I have so many things that I say that are improper. Lord, there's so many attitudes that need changed in me." Listen, the more you walk with the Holy God, the more you're going to recognize that to be true. So though you may be learning to walk in victory over sin, you're not going to be prideful about it. If anything, if you're really walking with God the way you should be, you'll be humble about it. The place of repentance in the life of the child of God, I think, is illustrated well in what John tells us in 1 John verses 8 and 9, where he says, if we claim that we're free of sin, notice this, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, He won't let us down. He'll be true to Himself. He'll forgive our sins, and notice this, purge us of all wrongdoing. Confessing my sin needs to be a daily habit in my Christian walk. Coming before God humbly, asking God to turn His searchlight on my heart and let me know stuff in my life that isn't the way it ought to be, so that I might repent of it, turn from it, and turn to Him for the power I need to overcome it, needs to be a part of my daily walk with God. Scholar A.W. Pink expressed it this way. He said, "The Christian who has stopped repenting has stopped growing." Whole point, I think, of this whole idea of repentance, whether it's repentance that leads to that aspect of salvation where I am delivered from the penalty of sin, and by virtue of that, have assurance I'll be one day eternally delivered from the presence of sin, whether it's that aspect of salvation with respect to my becoming more and more the kind of child of God that God's calling me to be. The whole point is that Being saved from the penalty of sin and the presence of sin as well as the power of sin is all due to the power of the cross. And there's not a single day that I as a Christian can afford to take my eyes off of the cross. I must constantly and consistently and continually claim the cleansing power of the cross in my daily life. So daily I need to practice the discipline of repentance. You see, if I'm going to be saved from the penalty of sin, if we put up on the screen here, it's only going to be because of the cross. And being saved as well from the power of sin as a child of God in my daily life is possible only because of the cross. And being saved from the very presence of sin one day for all eternity, it's possible only because of the cross. Which is why it occurs to me that the only imperfect thing that's going to be found in heaven throughout all eternity, not going to be you and me, because we're going to be perfected. We'll be sinless throughout eternity. What a joy that will be. But the only imperfect thing to be found in heaven throughout all eternity is going to be the wounds in the side and the hands and the feet of Jesus. Friends, even when we get to heaven, we won't be able to take our eyes off the cross. Because if I have anything right about me, if there's anything about me that makes me acceptable to God, if there's anything about me that allows me to have victory over sin in my daily life as a child of God, it's the power of the cross. So let's not make the mistake that some Christians make by thinking that, well, now I'm saved, I want to go on to deep things. Yeah, you want to go on to deep things. But I'm telling you this, throughout eternity, we are still going to be astonished and amazed and astounded and taken by what God did for us at the cross. I came upon a song that really illustrates this well. I want to share it with you by means of video. Let's watch this.
Come on, let's make this our confession tonight. All I have because of Jesus. All His promise won for me. When